Well, I am going to speak on transformation this morning. Knowing our identity brings transformation is my title. When Pastor Jay asked me to bring the word, I said, well, I would like to talk about the topic that the youth conference is on. And many won't be here. But nevertheless, we all need transformation, right? And we're in process. Aren't you glad you're in process from glory to glory? So I just kind of want to kick the conference off now. How's that? For us young at heart, youth. So I'm going to start off with 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the glory of the Lord are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We are being transformed with ever-increasing glory. And as the glory increases in the house, the transformation in our lives increases. Transformation, it means a thorough or dramatic change in form or appearance. I think most of us in this room can say, from what we looked like when we got saved to where we are today, there has been a radical transformation. Amen? But that's not so at large across the body of Christ. I know you just went, what? It's true. When we can meet people that have known the Lord for 10 years and there's been no change, there's something wrong, right? Because in his presence, with unveiled faces beholding him, we're changed from glory to glory. Ever-increasing glory, it says. So a thorough or dramatic change in former presence. Matthew 17:2, I'm going to put out scripture because I believe it has to be that way. It says, and there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And there were only three that beheld him. But in some translations, it says that his clothes and he glistered with the glory. They were allowed to see that just for a few minutes. And it was a foreshadowing, actually, of what he would look like after he's resurrected from the dead. But it's a foreshadowing of what we look like and are increasingly to look like, which is really sometimes a struggle for us to think that that could be the case for us. But it's true. If the King of all creation dwells inside of us, and he does, then we are carrying his glory. I'm going to give you a deeper definition, and I hope you keep notes. I love to keep notes and go back to them. And sometimes I go back to my own journaling and I go, wow, I remember when God gave that to me. And it refreshes everything. When I come home from a conference, I go over my notes and I go, oh, I'd forgotten about that. Oh, yeah. Because you can only retain so much. And as you get older, you have to go over it a little more often. It is what it is, right? So transfigure is the word metamorpho, to change into another form, to be transformed, the obligation being to undergo a complete change under the power of God. And this will find expression in character and conduct. Morpho places the emphasis on the inward change. schema or places the emphasis on the outward change. It's a process. Transformation is a process. And often we can't even see the unfolding that's happening in our own lives. Except close friends, maybe that don't see you for a while and then see you again, say, boy, you've changed. What's happening? And then we get to testify, right? What God's doing. The source of transformation comes from God, and it comes from His glory. And the purpose is that more glory gets revealed in our lives. The transforming glory is the result of gazing into beauty and the splendor of Jesus Christ. And that's where Pastor Jay began this morning, about praising Him because He's beautiful. The youth conference is called Transformation. And I believe Pastor Jay's heart is for an atmosphere to be set here that the glory is so thick that the young people have an encounter with the Lord. You see, most of us in this room had an encounter with the Lord. An encounter so strong that today it is even stronger than it was when we initially met Him. And many of our young people have grown up in Christian homes. I'm talking just about our young people. Have grown up in Christian homes, but they still need their own encounter, which will sustain them for their lives. And if they do drift, it's the anchor that'll pull them back. Right? And so there needs to be an atmosphere during the conference. And I echo Pastor Jay's encouragement to all of us that we pray. You can't all come in for intercession. People work, it's shift work, you've got young families, but you can pray where you're at. Because don't we want all of the kids that come here to have a one-to-one encounter with the Lord where He wrecks them? He just wrecks them, and they can't go back to thinking suicidal thoughts, and they can't go back to pornography, and they can't go back to witchcraft, and they can't go back to immorality of any kind because they've been wrecked by the Holy Spirit. Amen? What an opportunity and a privilege we have of hosting youth year after year. Do you know what that's going to look like in eternity? For those of you who've served here year after year, and it is a lot of work to put on a youth conference, but just think for a moment about what that's going to look like in eternity. When young person after young person comes to you and says, you served me. I was there. I met Jesus. And because of that, I'm in eternity today. Come on. We're not eternity minded enough. We're not just doing a nice deed. We're setting the atmosphere for these young people to meet Jesus Christ. That's pretty amazing. What an honor. What an honor. Amen? It's an honor. A few weeks ago, Pastor Jay started with his messages on the tension that we walk in as believers. And I'm going to read through this scripture fairly quickly because it's been read over several times, but it's kind of setting up my message. Colossians 3, 1 to 17. If you want to follow, I'm just reading it out of either the New International or King James, but they're similar. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. So right there, there's two active verbs, seek and set, and that requires action on our part. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So he says, put to death. Okay? You're now free. You don't have to function anymore in that stuff. Don't give it opportunity. Verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. Again, note, it says renewed in knowledge, and we're to put off old thoughts, and we're to put on new thinking. Okay, so hang on to those two things. Pastor Jay talked about the tension between the finished work that Christ has done on the cross and the part that we walk out as believers. Okay? Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. So the tension is, there's been an incredible deliverance, but there's a part I do too. How do we walk this out? I want to say right up front, what we focus on, we give power to. Okay? So if I focus on all the negative things that are still aren't right, that's what I'm giving power to. But if I focus on him who can change me, then that's what I give power to. So what this will require, and you're going to hear it if you hear me, is we have to be in the Word. If we're not in the Word, we don't know the truth and what we're to walk like. And if we especially are not reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we won't see what Jesus looks like, whose character we have to emanate, right? So I want to say, before I go any further, that what I want you to get and what we want the kids to get at the youth conference is how much they're loved. Religion has, for years, taught us that we have an angry God when we misbehave. And it has clouded the image of our Heavenly Father. So I want to just read you just a few lines from the Song of Solomon to put this in right order. And for most of us, we're okay most of the time, but then when we mess up bad, we can kick back very quickly into, oh, God must be angry with me. And that can start to cloud our thinking. And when I hear prophetic words coming out week after week about fear, anxiety, you know, all of that, at being anxious, lack of peace, those are the results of believing God is angry with you. Because God isn't angry with us. In the Song of Solomon, it's the journey, and I'm not going to teach out of that. One day I'd like to. It's gorgeously, wonderfully makes you realize how loved we really are. But it's the journey of the bride becoming an equal partner with the king. It's our journey. And she starts off by talking about herself as dark. I'm dark. I'm comely. And she doesn't really fully understand what the blood has done for her. All throughout the journey in the Song of Solomon, the Lord encourages her. He loves on her. He tells her how beautiful she is and how there is no darkness in her at all. She thinks she's dark, like the tents of Kedar, she says. But in Song 4:7, he says to her, "You are all fair, my love, and there's no spot in you." There's no spot in you. Let me read it out of the Passion Translation. It's like, "Perfect your beauty," he says, "without flaw within. Now you are ready, bride of the mountains, to come with me as we climb to the highest peaks together. For you reach into my heart. With one flash of your eyes, I'm undone by your love, my beloved, my equal, my bride. You leave me breathless. I'm overcome by merely a glance from your worshiping eyes. For you have stolen my heart. I am held hostage by your love and by the graces of righteousness shining upon you." That's the beloved talking about us. In the King James, it says, "You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart." God is saying that about us. It's amazing. We have ravished his heart. He calls us his equal, his bride. So even when we mess up, none of that changes. And that's hard for us to grasp when we've been taught all along that God turns his back on us when we're bad, yada, yada, yada. You know, religion. And maybe for some of you, you're going, "What happens then?" Well, that's my sermon. All right. He sees us absolutely perfect, mature, and beautiful. So let that just sink in real deep, because that's what we want the kids to get while they're here. But why is it that after 10 years, some believers are still not changed? And maybe you're here today and you're struggling with that. You say, "I haven't seen much change." One, you might have tried in the beginning and worked real hard and you were working in your flesh. And when we try and do it in the flesh, as you'll hear as we go along, it doesn't work. Can't. But religion, which is a hard taskmaster, will tell us that we've got to be better. And if we don't try, we're shamed, condemned, and we can't hardly lift up our head. But the word says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So they may be struggling because of they've been under that religious umbrella, and now God is setting them free, and they can begin to grow. Some don't grow because they expect God to do everything, and that's the tension between the part God does and we do, because it's twofold. Not out of works. We'll get to that. Or they've never even spent any time in the Word. So, Graham Cook, in one of his teachings, made this statement. "It is absolutely impossible for us to live in the fullness of Christ from our old nature." Come on, let that sink in. It's absolutely impossible for us to live in the fullness of Christ from our old nature. We have to be born again, which we are. "There's no power in heaven and earth that can fully change our sin nature into a new nature. Even though religion tries to tell you you can, there's nothing. Our old man was too bad to be cleansed. It had to be crucified." It had to be crucified. "If transformation is only concerned with behavioral modification, then Jesus didn't have to die." Come on, he didn't have to die if it's just about behavioral modification. There's all kinds of classes you can take out there. Look at New Year's Day, the first day. Right? "I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this," and 1 week later, nobody can do it. Or a month. The action of trying to change ourselves by our own efforts can only ever produce futility. And the old covenant proved that. They couldn't do it. That's why the Father had to send Jesus. The blood sacrifice of goats covered their sins for a year. But the next year, they'd start all over again. And they were sin conscious constantly. Constantly, every time they messed up. On the cross, our old nature was crucified with Christ. It is dead and buried, and therefore no longer a core part of who we are. Come on, you have to get this. Our old nature is dead. Come on, it's dead. It went into the grave. And corpses don't come out of the grave unless Jesus raises them up. And that was Lazarus. Yeah. It is now Christ that lives in us, and the Word teaches us how to be one with Him. To seek, to see, to think, to speak, and act in line with the real, true person that was born again. We have to learn to live in the new person that we were created to be. In His sacrifice, Jesus abolished forever the trying harder, the law of rules, the shame, and the condemnation. He destroyed it. But the enemy of our soul constantly likes to come back and put all that on us. And that's why it's so crucial that we know what our identity is. My identity, your identity is in Christ Jesus. It is in who He is. It is not in my profession. It is not in my position as a wife. It is not in the position as a woman or a pastor. My identity is in Christ Jesus. And if that is secure, and I know that I died with Him and I was resurrected with Him and I live in newness of life, and no matter how much I mess up, I'm still living in that newness of life, and I will be transformed as my eyes are on Him. Amen? So we have to start to think differently. Listen, cleaning up the old man is like giving dead person plastic surgery. Come on. Cleaning up the old man is like giving a dead person plastic surgery. You can't clean up the old man. He's dead. He's dead. He's dead. He's dead. That's, I'm telling you, that is a biggie for us to get a hold of. Because the next question is going to be, so what is it, the habits that I still do? Death to self was accomplished by Christ on the cross. When He died, we died. Fait accompli. When we died, the old man stayed in the grave, and the new man came out in resurrection life with Jesus Christ. The old Gary's dead. Aren't we glad? So there's this tension that we walk in. See, the character of Jesus is this, Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And Jesus Christ is love, and He encompasses all the other fruits: joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things, there is no law. Catch that. As we form, or the Holy Spirit in us forms the fruits of the Spirit in us, there's no law against becoming more loving, more gentle, more patient, kind. There's no argument in the heavens. The heavens is going, come on, yes. Yes, that's right. See, where you're so impatient there, Jesus wants to give you patience. Look at Him. Where you're angry, it's your next promotion coming up because He's going to make you gentle. Where your long-suffering needs to be formed. It's amazing what He does. By practicing the new, the old stays dead. When we practice patience, kindness, gentleness, all of these, self-control, kindness, goodness, we're practicing the new and the old is staying dead. Key number one, identity is number one to transformation. We have to understand the new creation. For a long time, we didn't understand. Today, I understand. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus, a prototype on the earth. You're all prototypes. If we only could grasp who dwells within us and shines through us, and when we walk into a dark situation, we are that light that just shatters that darkness. The authority we walk in when we speak a word of peace into turmoil. Situation after situation that he brings us into, and he's saying, come on, I want to walk with you into that situation. Just let me move. Right? Because he uses us. Key number two, it is the Holy Spirit that will empower us with his grace and support us when we learn and experience our new life in Christ. Can't do it without the Holy Spirit. We need to become aware of his presence. He's always working. He's always working. He's always shifting circumstances. We need to pray, Lord, open my eyes that I can see this, or at least sense and perceive that you're doing something, instead of getting stuck, right? All that remains to my old man is my attachment through a memory to a habit, which can be broken by our partnership and relationship with Christ. The sin habits that we still carry will be broken by the new man becoming fully alive and being in tune with Jesus. So we have some patterns. If we were unsaved for 50 years, we've got patterns, behavioral patterns. But by looking at Jesus constantly and by being in his presence, by being in the Word, by being in the glory, by praising him, by thanking him, by worshiping him, that starts to unravel a little at a time. And the more we focus on him when we hit some of these difficult situations, the more the glory of the Lord begins to transform us. That's why you meet people sometimes who seem to be fast-tracking. We had a friend, Jack and I, who when he got saved, I mean, we went on vacation with him. My goodness, he just drove from hotel to hotel because he couldn't wait to get in there to read his Bible. We're on vacation. Where's the next hotel? I got to get in there so I can read. He was consuming the Word so fast. He was so hungry. That's what God does with us to break the old habits. So we're no longer sin conscious, but we're now to become righteousness conscious. Because we've been made right by him. So we look at him. We say, okay, so Lord, that's how you did it. You know, as I was preparing this yesterday morning, very early in the morning, I was looking at Jesus when he was so tired and he had sent the disciples ahead and he was going to go off to a quiet place further on down and the masses beat him there. He just wanted to rest. You know, probably us still not fully mature would go, give me a break. I just ministered for 10 hours. I just want to sleep. But it says Jesus was moved with compassion. So I thought, Lord, when I just feel like I can't go another mile, my eyes need to go to that scripture. Say, Lord, you were moved with compassion. Lord, I need to move with compassion. Now, by your grace, transform me, Lord. I see that. See, it's constantly looking at him. If we're dealing with anger, we're en route for a miracle to receive the spirit of gentleness. But it's not to get angry with ourselves when we blow it again. We may have to ask for forgiveness if we release that on someone. But at that point, we need to go, Lord, that's not how you would have behaved. Lord, I need to be transformed. I need to be changed in this area. Lord, change me. Let your grace work in me. You are the enablement in my life. And then we begin to look up scriptures on peace and gentleness, and we study those. It doesn't happen by osmosis, folks. This is our manual for right living. That's why we have to be in it. So if it's sitting somewhere, dust it off and get it out. Because I'm telling you, you can't do it without being in the Word. I need to see how Jesus lived. I need to see how he walked. I need to see how he responded in difficult situations. You know, when they were going to stone the woman caught in adultery, he could have easily gotten mad at all those men because he could read them like a book. But he didn't. He stayed in that place of peace, and he knelt down, and he wrote in the dirt. We don't know what he wrote. Who knows? Doesn't matter. They were all convicted. And one by one, they left. It wasn't anger that caused them to leave. It was a peace that he stood in and the authority he stood in that caused them to drop stones. He wants the same for us. He says, my same spirit dwells within you. As we focus on that, it begins to manifest through us. That's how the transformation happens, as we look at him, as we worship him. When the glory comes in here in a Sunday morning, I've stood here under conviction. Heavy conviction of the Holy Spirit. But not to feel condemned, because then I got to get up and preach. Right? If you feel condemned, how are you going to get up and preach? But I've stood under conviction over something I did. And I look at him in worship, which is so glorious in this house. We take time. Don't just sit there and let it over you. Like, engage. Because it blesses him. But in the process, he changes us. You know, he goes deep into our hearts. I said, Lord, I don't like what I just did. He doesn't say, yeah, you're bad. I don't like it either. Get your act together. You're supposed to be a leader. What's the matter with you? You know, like, get on your knees and repent. Or I won't let you preach. I'll strike you dead. None of that happens. I just feel his love. Lord, I don't want to do that again. It's not hard. We're to practice righteousness. We have to change the way we think, and that's repent. There are two conditions for us to fulfill as we walk through life with God. We have to love and trust him as he makes adjustments in our character, our thinking, and our lifestyle, because he'll make adjustments if we give him permission. We must interpret our current situations in light of our calling and his purpose for us in the kingdom. My tests will be different than yours. Each of us have a specific calling with a specific identity. God works in our lives according to the call that's on our lives and the identity we carry. That's why we can't ever compare one another. We're all in this journey together. You haven't walked in my moccasins, and I haven't walked in yours. And I don't have your call, and you don't have mine. And so we walk accordingly. It is so easy for us to slip into life as usual if we're not careful and live by the world's standards and think we're okay because look how terrible they are. But that's not where we look. We look this way. Because the Lord isn't judging them. He loves them. He died for them, just like he died for us. But they need to see an example of Christ. Amen? If we don't look any different, then where do they get the strength to make a change? If we are as good at swearing as they are and as good at drinking as they are, what's salvation really mean then? But if we emulate Christ and his light and his glory shines through us, we're going to make a difference. For a regular soldier to become a special forces warrior, it requires endurance. It requires situational training, better response timing, and clearer training and willingness to endure. 2 Timothy 3-6 says, endure hardships with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets involved with civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. And so we're soldiers that are being trained to be special forces. We are. Come on. I would love to see some of you come into the prayer room on a Friday morning from 10:30 until 12. Every Friday morning from here on in, we're going to be praying for Canada. I sit amazed as I listen to the intercessors as the Holy Spirit leads them to pray. You talk about special forces. They didn't get there overnight. But when you're in that atmosphere, you start to hear the same way. It's amazing to be able to shift the heavens over politicians. We don't have to rail at them. We don't have to yell at them. We just have to exercise our authority. And for our new people, you need to know you've come into a house that does pray for the government, that does write letters, because we are meant to lead in that area. Most churches have pulled back from that completely and have left it up to the world to run the government. That's why we're in a mess. Come on. Because we pull back on everything and left it to them. Because that's a dirty business. No, the government rests upon his shoulders and he's in us. And we can shift situations in our nation by praying. And we can let our voice be heard properly. If we're going to write letters, they need to be in grace, with truth, but in grace. Because this is a glorious nation. What a privilege we have to live here, and God is about to shift it back to where it's supposed to be. Aren't we grateful? There have been many people praying, Lord, shift it right back to where it's supposed to be, a nation that will bring healing to the nations of the world. Praise God. I don't want to get on that. I could. So, we overcome evil with good, right? Something else we need to understand. The Holy Spirit will only work in the new person we are in Jesus. Because our old man's dead. Okay? But he was wooing us and drawing us when we were unsaved. He sure was. To the Father. As we live our lives in Jesus and look to him to become like him, it compounds the death of the old you. Jesus took our poverty and we received his riches. We need to put off poverty mindsets. He took our sickness and gave us his health. One author recently said, the disciples never saw Jesus sick. Scripture never speaks of him having the flu or a headache. When he was tired, he saw the masses with all their needs. He didn't get frustrated and angry, like I said. He moved in compassion. Jesus dealt with sin and the Holy Spirit. Jesus dealt with sin, sorry, and the Holy Spirit is dealing with righteousness. He forms his character in us daily through good and bad circumstances. Our responses is what makes the difference. In one bad situation, my response will make the difference to form Christ in me. The Holy Spirit reveals to us an area that's not working properly in our lives. He is actually pointing to the next miracle or the next upgrade in Christ. So keep your eyes open, because you're getting an upgrade when you recognize something. It's not to go, oh, did it again. And I've been guilty of that too. Just because you're a pastor doesn't mean you're all cleaned up, trust me. Okay? We're all in process. I don't think I have a halo. Stick around me. I'm human too. See, the situation might have been intended by the enemy to bring us down. But I get to see and experience a portion of his nature as I begin to focus on it. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. What is God's good pleasure for you in that difficult situation you're in? What's his good pleasure in that moment? Those are some of the good works that we're meant to do. One of my good works is I work in Africa. That's what he's called me to do. But in the process of going to Africa, he has the good pleasure of unearthing some things sometimes when I'm in Africa that need to change, because there's lots of pressure. And so there's more good works that go on there. So we need to focus on him. If I'm dealing with anxiety in my life, and that seems to be rampant and at a brand new level, our young people are riddled with anxiety and on anxiety medication. Am I correct in that? I saw it in the healing rooms. He will point to the fruit of the Spirit called peace when that is missing in my life. Anxiety is already dead and buried in our lives, and the upgrade of peace is a missing part. So that's what we have to reach into. When we then need to look at scriptures, and I've said that earlier, he turns sorrow into joy, inferiority into his confidence. Instead of shame, he floods us with his favor. If we have struggled with anger, gentleness has to be formed. We must learn to focus on what he is in us and not the negative. When we are focusing on negative, we need to ask ourselves, which man is talking? The old man or the new man? If I'm dealing with fear and I'm riddled with fear, and I don't know about you, but that'll hit me in the middle of the night sometimes. When I wake up, you know, at 3:00 in the morning and I can't go back to sleep. The letter I just got from Donna Rohrmiller that we lack here and here and here begins to then work in my mind, and the enemy comes in with fear. And if I lay there and do that spinning like we can all do, it just increases until all sleep is gone. But I'm learning when that comes in to immediately step back into the Lord and declare over myself that he's given me perfect peace and that my God supplies all Titian's needs according to his riches and glory. And I start quoting scripture, and pretty soon I'm drifting off to sleep. But it took me a while to learn, because it comes in when I'm half asleep and when it begins to work, and that's the enemy. So I've had to learn to counter that with scripture and stand on it. And if I can't get it under my feet, I get up. And I start going through the scriptures. It's like, nope, you're not doing this. But see, that's the tension. He's already done it. I'm a new creation. But the other is trying to come in. So who am I going to listen to? That old man that's dead, because Jesus took fear and anxiety and he nailed it to the cross. And he's already got the situation under control, hasn't he? If he's the God that supplies all our needs according to his riches and glory, and I'm not poor, but I'm rich, so that means Titian is rich too. So, enemy, why are you waking me up and trying to make me anxious and full of fear? Right? So, but there's a part Jesus has done and there's a part I have to do. I have to kick him out. And one time I used to just yell at him a lot. Now I just quote scripture and he doesn't like it at all. It's our choice who we give power to. That is the gift of freedom we have received. All right, I'm almost finished. Our growth comes by abiding in him. The Holy Spirit is our comforter and he's the one who empowers us to stop defaulting to our old habits. We can only stay prisoners to the old when we are ignorant of the freedom we have received in Christ. This is a quote by Graham Cook. Identity is the key to transformation. You don't become a new person by changing behavior. You discover the person you are already in Christ, and then with the help of the Holy Spirit, you act accordingly. Transformed, this Greek word is used twice for believers, being transfigured by the renewing of our minds, by the glory of Christ within us that will complete our transformation into Christ's image. John 17, Jesus says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. He's given us the glory. And there's ever-increasing glory as we look at him. He's opened the door wide for us to come to him. That's where we need to go. You know, Jack can help me to a degree, but there's certain things I go to him. Claude and Elaine can help me to a degree, but I got to go to him with the things of transformation. Hebrews 4:16, so now we come freely and boldly where love is enthroned to receive mercy's kiss and discover the grace we urgently need to strengthen us in our times of weakness. Redemption is a constant part of our journey, church, and restoration and transformation is an amazing part of the path that you and I walk on. Each of us has a destiny to fulfill. And he's, all of us, everyone in here has a destiny. And that destiny has been planned by him and is meant to be used to transform the circumstances where you live. So you are important to him. You are beautiful. He loves you. He just is overwhelmed with your worship. And when you worship him and praise him, you ravish his heart. He is not angry with you. He rejoices when he sees the reflection of himself in you. Isn't that amazing? So, Father, I thank you for the privilege we have of walking in you, with you. We thank you, Lord, that you don't ever condemn us. We're so loved. Lord, we don't carry shame. We don't carry guilt. We don't carry condemnation because you took care of it all on the cross. Lord, we don't have to walk in fear. We don't have to walk in anxiety, in doubt. None of that stuff that we've struggled with. Failure. Fear of witnessing to somebody. Lord, none of that. It's all coming from the enemy. Because our old man's dead. Our new man loves to do those things. Our new man is filled with love for you. It's patient, kind, gentle. It carries all the characteristics of Jesus. So, Lord, I thank you that, Lord, we today focus on you. We are empowered by focusing on you. We thank you today, Jesus, that you were willing to die so we can live so abundantly. We thank you for your love, Father, in Jesus' name. Father, strengthen them, I pray.